the 22nd Psalm, the first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that hast inhabited the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him now, if he delighted, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. Now if Christ be preached, that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. The same 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and verse 54. Verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we unite our hearts in prayer? Our blessed God and our Father, we give thee thanks and give thee praise for this that we have read. Lord, we have read the prophetic or the utterances of our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross which were prophesied many hundreds of years before he voiced the cries that we have read. We've read also, dear God, of his resurrection from the dead and of the importance of it. And we give thee thanks and give thee praise that thou didst love us enough to give thy Son, and thy Son didst love us enough to give himself. And because he came, was crucified, was buried, and arose from the dead, that we, through believing in him, through believing the gospel, which is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, we're saved and know what it is to have eternal life and the assurance of a home in heaven with that lovely one. So bless now as we think together today for just a little while about the trauma of the crucifixion and the triumph of the resurrection. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. And in my prayer I gave you my text, or my subject rather. I'd like to speak to you about the trauma of the crucifixion and the triumph of the resurrection. There are so many places we could stop. It's most difficult to know just where to stop. But suppose we pick up the story when our Lord Jesus Christ is on his way to Jerusalem. After he announces, it's recorded, and in other places also, of course, in the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, that he is going to build his church upon himself and upon the truth that he is the Christ, he is the anointed of God. And then he said to his disciples, as recorded in the 21st verse of that 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, that the Son of Man must needs go into Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes, and be killed and be buried and be raised the third day. From that time on, he continued going toward Jerusalem. He was warned when he got there that Herod would take his life. But after the Pharisees had warned him to get out of Judea, get out of reach of Herod, he replied to them, as recorded in Luke's Gospel, the 13th chapter, "You go and tell that fox that I cast out demons today and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." In other words, you go and tell Herod he may be the king of the country, and he may be the civil ruler, but you just let Herod know and tell him I said so, that he has no authority over me, and that he can do absolutely nothing to me until the time comes for that to be done to me which shall be done to me as prophesied in the scriptures. He went on into Jerusalem and asked his disciples to find a place where he could have the Passover, the last Passover that he would observe upon this earth. I say he asked them to go and find the place, but he knew where it was all the time. And beloved, we note in Mark's Gospel that he told them they would see a man carrying a pitcher and just follow him. And they go to a house, they'd be led to a house where they find a large upper room furnished. And they would just simply say to the goodman of the house, "The Lord would observe the Passover at your house." That's all that would be necessary. We see our Lord gather together with his disciples observing the Passover. And we're told in the scriptures that while they were eating, he announced that one of them would betray him. And sure enough, one of them who dipped the sop in the bowl with him, whose name was Judas Iscariot, slipped out and betrayed him to his enemies for 30 pieces of silver. But while Judas Iscariot was out doing this business that he had determined to do, being used of the devil who had entered into him, the Lord Jesus Christ continued with the Passover. And after he finished the Passover, he instituted what we think of as the Lord's Supper. And he passed the bread to them, and he passed the cup to them, and he said, "This do in remembrance of me," as we were thinking this morning, and as we did this morning. And then after that, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He left eight of his disciples at the entrance and took three, Peter, James, and John, a little further in with him. And when he'd gone in a little further, he told them to remain at that spot, and he went still further. And he prayed. And according to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 39, this is the prayer he prayed. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You know the story very well. And we're just hitting the high spot. How that after praying, he came to his disciples and found them asleep. You remember that he went back and he prayed again, and then he went and prayed the third time. And then Luke tells us that his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Such was the agony of the Son of God. Such was the agony of our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed to his Father asking that if it be possible, the cup that he was about to drink might pass from him, but quickly, quickly adding, "Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done." He was in such agony that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now you will never convince me that our Lord Jesus Christ was asking to escape death. You'll never convince me that he was asking to escape the cross. For the simple reason that he himself had declared that he had come for the purpose of dying. You remember in the 12th chapter of John, when his disciples came and said, "Some Greeks want to see you," and he didn't see the Greeks? You remember how he said, beginning with verse 24, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him come after me. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now that's the phrase that "where I am, there my servant be, may my servant be also." And then he was troubled. He was troubled. And he said, "What shall I do? Shall I cry, Father, save me from this hour?" But then he quickly added, "But for this cause came I unto this hour. So I'll not ask my Father to deliver me from this hour, because this is why I came." He says, "Father, glorify thy name." And the voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And some of those that stood by said that it thundered, others said that angels spake unto him. But he told them, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sake." And he says, "Now is the judgment of this world, and now is the prince of this world cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And this he said, signifying by what death he should die. Why would he ask the Father that he not die if he knew that he came to die? And if he knew that the prophetic scriptures declaring that he would die must needs be fulfilled. And he told Peter that such was the case. For when Peter pulled his sword and would use his sword to deliver is Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ told him to put the sword up. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, they that do live by the sword will die by the sword. And then, beloved, he said, listen. He said, in effect, we must go through with it. Because how else could these scriptures be fulfilled? You say, well, Tommy, what cup was he talking about? My humble opinion is, and you can take it for what you think it's worth, is that he was saying, first of all, my Father, if it's possible for us to accomplish the redemption of man in any other way than the fellowship between you and me being broken, please, let's do it. I don't mind dying. I'm adding to the scriptures now. I don't mind dying. But, oh, Father, we've been in fellowship throughout all eternity. And if I die on that cross and become sin, I will not be in fellowship with you because you are of holier eyes than to look up and sin. Father, it breaks my heart to think that the fellowship is going to be broken. That's my opinion. And then secondly, he hated sin. He was a holy and a righteous one. He never did any sin. He never had a bad thought, nor uttered a bad word. He was perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, and made higher than the heavens. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made or we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, dear friend, I remind you that not only did the Son of God, that perfect one that came down from the glory above, go to the cross and die for your sins and my sins. Not only did he bear your sins and my sins away in his own body according to 1 Peter 2:24, but he became the very thing that condemned you and me, that condemned all of Adam's race. He became the very thing itself that God hates the most. He became sin. In my way of thinking, using this little capacity that I have up here, he abhorred the very thought of becoming sin. But his holy and righteous soul hated sin. And so I think he was asking for something. He was asking for some change that's very obvious. And I can't think of any other explanation than that he was saying, Father, I know I've come to die and I'm ready to die and I don't mind dying, but oh, if somehow the fellowship between you and me might not be broken, and if I just didn't have to become sin, if I could just die for the sin and not become sin. But again, I remind you that he quickly added, when he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And only once did he ask that the cup might be passed. That the cup might pass. The other two times he came saying, Father, not my will, but thine be done. If this cup may not pass from me, then thy will be done. He only asked one time. Then, dear friend, after he had prayed the third time, he came to Peter and James and John and with them to the other disciples. And he went forth from the garden. And you say, Tommy, he didn't know that Judas had that bloodthirsty mob waiting for him, did he? Well, John tells us in chapter 18 and verse 4 that Jesus, knowing all things, went forth. He knew all things. He knew that angry, bloodthirsty mob was out there waiting for him, ready to take him. But he went forth and walked right into their alms, as it were. And according to John's account, when he said, "Whom seek ye?" and they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," and he said, "I am." Remember, at the burning bush, God said to Moses, "Go and tell them, I am sent you." Remember that in John 8:58, the Lord Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, "I am." So, beloved, he was declaring his deity when he said to those who told him they were seeking Jesus of Nazareth, "I am." And they fell to the ground. They went backward and fell to the ground. They couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand upright in the presence of God incarnate. And it was only, beloved, with his permission that they came back again. And then it was only with his permission that he was taken. It was only with his consent. All the other gospel writers tell us that Judas came to him and identified him by kissing him, identified him to the others by kissing him. And he said, "Friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss?" And all of those details are in the four gospels. But as I say, we have to just hit the hot spots. And after they had taken him, first of all, they took him before Annas that night, who was father-in-law to the high priest. Then they took him before the high priest Caiaphas. Then they took him before the Sanhedrin. And then at daybreak, they called the Sanhedrin together again, because the Sanhedrin meeting at night was illegal. And they had the second meeting after dawn so as to give it a semblance of legality. And then after that meeting, after they had smitten him, and after that they spit in his face, and after that they plucked the beard from his cheek, they took him to Pontius Pilate. You know the story. I like Matthew's account of it. Matthew tells us in Matthew 27, beginning with verse 27, "Now the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him of his raiment and put on him a scarlet robe. And they took a reed and put it in his right hand, and they spit upon him. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, there they crucified him." Let that statement sink deep into your heart, dear friend. You read those words, I read those words, and we just read it as though we are reading, well, this is Sunday, May the 11th. Or just as though we are reading, there was an awful accident at the corner of Fayetteville and Market Street last night. Beloved, let the force of that statement, let the weight of it, get the point of that statement, and there they crucified him. When they will come to a place called Golgotha, which is to say the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he tasted thereof, he would not drink of it. And they crucified him, and parted his garments among them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. Somebody said that was the world's first sit-down strike. And we'll have to leave Matthew's account because of the time slipping away, but I'll just simply remind you that they railed upon him as he hung there on that cross, suffering and bleeding and dying beneath the rays of the eastern sun. Beloved, he was put on the cross at the ninth hour. At the sixth hour, God said, it's enough. God said to that bloodthirsty, God said to that railing crowd, God said to that crowd of sinners who had nailed his beloved son to the cross, you've had all the fun you're going to have today. The show's over. And he shrouded his blessed son with a cloud of darkness. And so the scripture says there was darkness over all the land, over all the earth. And they couldn't see that blessed one hanging on the tree, suffering in agony anymore. And then it was when he cried out and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are the words that we read in the 22nd Psalm. Those are the words that inspiration predicted he would say when he hung on the cross. And for the first time in Scripture, he addresses God as God instead of addressing him as Father. Because remember, it wasn't his Father who put him on the cross. It wasn't his Father who judged our sins in him. It was God. It was God Almighty. It was God, the judge of all the earth. It was the God of judgment. It was the God who is a consuming fire. It was the God who is too holy to look upon sin. It was the God who said the wages of sin is death. It was the God who said without the shedding of blood there will be no remission. It was God who judged him. It was God who poured out his wrath upon him. It was God who permitted him to suffer, bleed, die. But then, beloved, time passed on, of course, and the 3 hours of darkness being over, the Jews were most anxious to get that body down, so you know the story of how Joseph of Arimathea, according to Luke's Gospel, asked for the body and was granted the body. And you know the story very well of how they took that body and they buried it in Joseph's new tomb. And they rolled a great stone to the door. It's been my privilege to be over there and see the very place we believe where he lay. Gardens, Calvary, as it's known or identified. And the Jews came to Pilate and said, now listen, that deceiver said he would rise the third day. Now we had better take some precaution lest his disciples come and steal his body away and say he arose from the dead, and the second error shall be worse than the first. Pilate says, all right, you have a watch. Go and make it as sure as you can. And they seal the tomb and set a watch. But beloved, there wasn't a stone on the top side of this green earth big enough to close that opening to that tomb to keep him in it. There were not enough soldiers in Pilate's army, a Herod's army, a Caesar's army to keep him in that tomb. No power on earth or in hell to keep him in that tomb. You know, when they came on the third day, and I got a letter a few days ago from a dear friend that I led to the Lord in 1950, a young farmer, 30 years old now, granddaddy now. You can figure up his age for yourself. Seeing he has a little trouble with the Gospels, but really if you study them carefully and fit them together, There's no discrepancy and there are no contradictions. They came on the third day, on the first day of the week, it's gone. And they found the tomb empty. Oh, wish we had more time for description.
But I love Luke's account. As he tells us of the two men who told the women who came or asked him a question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Beloved, they put him to death. He died on that cross. There's no mistake about that. No truth to the rumor that he simply went into a coma. And after they got him out, he was revived. Ridiculous. Christ died for our sins. D-I-E-D died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He arose from the dead. And that's the reason we can sing, He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to Him, Paul. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Beloved, He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the women. He appeared to His disciples. He appeared to above 500 brethren at one time. And then finally, from the Mount of Olives, He ascended according to Acts chapter 1. And a cloud received Him out of their sight. But two angelic messengers stood by those disciples and said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you've seen taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner even as you've seen Him go into heaven. Beloved, He arose triumphant, as we've heard so many times, over death, hell, and the grave. When we come to the passage in Corinthians, Paul said, if Christ didn't arise from the grave, then there's no resurrection for anybody. If Christ isn't alive, if Christ isn't living, then none of us will live eternally. But he says, Christ is risen from the dead. The triumph of the resurrection. And he said, according to John 14 and 19, because I live, ye shall live also. Beloved, the trauma of the crucifixion. Oh, the injuries to our Savior. How His pride was wounded. How, beloved, His dignity was abused. And how He suffered injury and pain from the crown of thorns. And all the other things that they did to us. The trauma of the crucifixion. But He loved us and gave Himself for us. In that manner, the ignominious death of the cross, that He might save us from our sins. But He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Triumphant over death. And Paul could say in that Corinthian passage, oh, death. Where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're here this morning and you know Him not, it won't take me but a few minutes to sit down and with this blessed book and the help of the Holy Spirit lead you to that one who even today still bears the marks of the nails in His hand. Let me know you'd like to talk with me, please. If you'll give me a moment after I pray, I'll go to the door. Our Father, we give Thee thanks and give Thee praise, O God, for the story we have in the Bible. Beloved, it's history. As someone has said, it's His story from beginning to end. And oh, the story of His life here on earth, and of His death, and of His resurrection from the dead, of His ascension, of His promise to come back again, and the blessed hope that we have in expecting Him, looking for Him, believing in the imminence of His return. Oh God, we thank Thee for it. And our Father, if there's one here this morning who cannot look up into Thy face and through faith in Thy Son say, Father, we ask Thee that Thou will convict that heart and give that one courage to speak to Thy servant and help Thy servant, O Holy Spirit, to point that one to the Savior. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.